let's get ready for our study of the Word of God, and let's have our prayer before we go into the corporate prayer together on some prayer requests and things. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, that these are the ones that assemble themselves to study and to worship of You. And therefore, Father, we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to You. Pray that Your Spirit will lead us in our prayers and in our study. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first of all, in regard to some of our prayer requests, Tish Roisin has been having a lot of trouble for probably the last month. And each time she goes to different doctors, they think they found what her problem is. But just pray that she does find the problem and is able to function. Secondly, Judy Hintz, who had a major foot operation about 4 weeks ago, went to the doctor today and had the staples taken out, put on a new cast, and all. She still has to be on that little roller thing, but she's doing really well. So continue to be in prayer for Judy and the healing process. Three, let's continue to be in prayer for the Risleys. They're in that danger zone in Mexico. So please be in prayer for the Risleys. Sunday morning, I told you about Mick's great niece, Madeline, who she was just born and immediately had to go into heart surgery. And she went home yesterday, talked to Mickey yesterday, and she's doing quite well. But so I just want to thank us for our prayers, and please continue to be in prayer for Madeline, her family, at this time. Then let's talk about what's going on south in Texas. People, we need to be in prayer for our fellow believers there. There are a lot of believers who homes are destroyed and different kinds of problems. And I was thinking about, we need to be in prayer for churches. I'm sure there are a multitude of small, little churches really destroyed, probably not insured because of finances. And so it's going to be very difficult on a lot of churches all along the coast, and from Houston to Beaumont and Port Arthur, all through there. So we need to be in prayer for these churches, these pastors. And in Houston, they're not able to meet and have assembly. We need to be in prayer for people in general. I really feel for the old people. They can't move, and they have to evacuate little old folks' homes, old folks' centers, and they showed some of them being wheeled in their wheelchair, and the water was already in their lap, and they're being wheeled out. People that are ill, and so a lot of people like that need to be in our prayers. Robbie Dean, his home and church are doing fine. They're in a high area, both his home and his church. So that's answered a prayer there. There are people in his church that are hurting. Then our own Brian Wise is down there, and he has to go to any type of emergencies like this. And Larry said that he sleeps outside on a cot. Maybe he gets 2 or 3, 4 hours sleep, gets up, goes, does something, comes back, gets a couple hours sleep. We need to pray for his safety and his health, and just that he's taken care of and his witness. He went there with a prayer at home and then at work with the men that go to work with him. And so he needs our prayers. Please be in prayer for Brian Wise. He's one of ours, and no telling how long he's going to have to be down there. And he's putting in the layman's type of hours. Now, speaking of Brian, Larry told me today, Mackenzie, our own little Mackenzie, needs our prayers. She's going to have to, I don't know what they are. I didn't ask. Larry said she's got to make some decisions. And Judith gets so mad because somebody's very serious, and I'll say something like, well, tell her now is not a good time to get married. But Judith didn't hear me say that to Larry, so I was safe. But she said no. But she has to make some very big decisions that are troubling and traumatic to her. The way Larry described it, I kind of got a feel what's going on, but she's now waking up to the reality. The excitement of going to college, the excitement of going to college is over. And now she's into some reality. And so let's be in prayer for Mackenzie at this time. And we're going to do something a little different. For the next few minutes, we're going to have silent prayer. You have any of these that you, if you want to pray out loud, please do. We have one, Tish. Two, Tish's brother, Johnny. Terry's father. So Tish's brother, Terry's father. And he's doing all right, but they're battling the cancer with his liver problem. So they don't know which one to really attack first. So Johnny needs your prayers. Her other brother, Larry, is having a lot of trouble. He needs our prayers. And then we have two, John and Judy Hintz. Three, the Risleys. Four, Madeline, the little infant, just under 2 weeks old. And then things going on in South Texas, believers, churches, Brian Wise, and then Mackenzie Wise. So that's yes.
Myself to the list. I'm having a CAT scan of my lungs tomorrow.
Oh.
So it's to do with there's emphysema in my family. There's and I've had asthma and I've had some problems with breathing. So we're
all right. Good. Thank you for sharing with us. We'll be impressed.
How about your breathing tests.
And that's next week.
Yeah,
so that's Sunday.
Get
over.
Get
over.
I have some more tests to go on.
All right.
So. But tomorrow is
good health. Thank you very much.
Scan.
What time do you go in?
10:30.
10:30. Okay. All right. So we will be in prayer for Nell. Yes. Gerald Weber. He cannot get into his house. The rain just keeps going up in the house. He's right now staying at a friend's house. The friend moved, has been in Conroe, and the house has been empty, so they told him to go over there and stay there. So he took his computer and a lot of things like that. And so let's be in prayer for Gerald Weber and Diana Weber and at this time. Any other prayer requests? Okay, let's spend some time in prayer together. Let's pray. Concerning Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for Mackenzie. It's tough being young in this world. It's changed so much even from when I was a young person. So much is going on. I pray that you'll give Mackenzie wisdom. Let her know you're there. Let her know you care. Father, a lot of churches affected by the storm raging in the south. A lot of different problems. I pray, Father, that you will give to those churches that are teaching truth of the gospel, wisdom, strength, courage, and the finances to recover from all of these problems. Pray for John and Judy. Heal her. Give her strength, added strength each day. And Father, we know about all the problems in the South, Texas, but the Risleys are under severe trouble. Life and death by the cartels, police. Give them strength. Give them wisdom, whether to stay or come home. Father, we list all these to you. And in your sovereignty, in your grace and in your love, that you will participate in each of these people's lives. And now, Father, we pray your Spirit will be with us as we study your word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, we have just finished the Jesus Christ meeting with the two men on the road to Emmaus. So let's take a look at his first day of the resurrection. He rose from the dead sometime Saturday night after 6 p.m. And the first persons to see him in his resurrected body were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James. And then he made a personal appearance to Peter. He sought out Peter. Then he sought out the two men on the road to Emmaus. And now, Father, he is going to come and appear before at least 10 disciples. He appeared to at least 15 people the first day of the resurrection. This is powerful. Now, his meeting the disciples is in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. So let's open the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Let's read what we're going to be looking at. Read verse 19 through 23. When, therefore, it was evening on that day, the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and said to them, "Peace be with you." It's the first thing he said to them. Verse 20, and when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Now he knew this is what they needed. They were just not sure what was going on. So he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples, therefore, rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus, therefore, said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Okay, straighten up, start thinking. It's just starting for you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is before the day of Pentecost. "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." That's a very important verse to the Roman Catholic Church and their use of confession and their whole idea of confessing to a priest and a priest forgiving you or not forgiving you. So we're going to have to look at that verse with care. Okay, first question. Who was present in this room? Well, it says the disciples, which before the crucifixion, number 12. But we know that Judas is not present. He committed suicide. We know then from verse 24 that Thomas was not present. We didn't read verse 24, but in verse 24, we know that Thomas was not present. So there were 10 present at this meeting with the Lord. No others, male or female, are mentioned or even implied. Now, what I want to do is I want to stop for a moment and give you a parenthesis. Let's take a look at Judas. Take care of what's going on with him. So, and this is very rough, very quick, very simple. One, we know nothing about Judas before his call. Matthew 10:4, Mark 3:19, Luke 6:16. And none of these tell us anything about him. Number two, he became the treasurer. Now what happens, these men, they get together, they get a little more organization, they start receiving offerings and money from, we know from so many of the ladies that offered money. So just set up a need for someone to handle the treasury. We don't know why he became a treasurer, as far as everything's concerned, or we know why in the plan of God, but as far as there being any mechanical reason, we don't know. Being in the flesh and not a believer in Christ, he started desiring the money for his own personal gain, was unfaithful, and embezzled money. We know this from John 12, 4 through 6. 3, a lot of prophecies about him and his betrayal. John 6, 70 through 71. Roman numeral 4, betrayal of Jesus. This is divided into several stages. 1, for 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed Jesus Christ to the religious Jews, the leaders. Matthew 26, 14, Mark 14, 10, Luke 22, 3. Now, so there's the betraying for 30 pieces of silver, and that's all important in its own study. Secondly, then at the last Passover, Jesus Christ told them that one would betray him. Matthew 26, 20, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, 26 through 30. 3, then at the Garden of Gethsemane, by a kiss. Matthew 26, 47 through 49. Mark 14, 43 through 45. Luke 22, 47 and 48, the betrayal of Christ, identifying him as the one to be arrested. And then finally, 5, suicide. 1, he tried to return the 30 pieces of silver. The religious leaders rejected it. Matthew 27, 3 through 5. And then finally, total despair, he went out and hung himself. Let's look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, let's begin reading in verse 3. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. He threw the 30 pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. So that's the story of what happened to that disciple. All right, let's go back to John chapter 20 now. Verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, this is Sunday evening, and it could have been any time from, 5:36 o'clock on. The first day of the week, that's Sunday, will become the day of the week most Christians will assemble. And when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Okay, first of all, shut means locked. That's the idea of nobody can get in. And preventing people from entering. So the world does not like those who assemble in Christianity. You cannot interpret history by American history. You've got to take American history as under glass. And just look at the world today around the world and the way that Christians are treated and mistreated and maltreated in so many places around the world, especially their assembly. We might add to our prayer list, Faisal in Pakistan, and he's been bombed, and all these things have happened to his group. So the next thing they need to note here is they were called disciples, not apostles. Not apostles. In Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But here they are called disciples. Now, I want you to look at an interesting verse. Look with me at Luke chapter 6. It's an interesting verse. Theologically, Luke chapter 6, Verse 13. Luke 6:13. And when day came, he, Jesus Christ, called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. So we have two different words right here in this one verse. Disciple, meaning primarily refers to a student, one who learns, a pupil. And you have to bear in mind, these disciples are all around 15 years old. They're around 15, maybe Matthew, maybe 19. But most of these guys are just teenagers at this time. And they are disciples. And Judas also, they say, may be a little older. So these young men started following Jesus when they were even 3 years younger than they are now. Apostles, the Greek word for apostle is an ambassador, a messenger, designates the authority given to a person to represent someone. So let's take a look now, shutting the door so as preventing someone from entering. Here's wisdom, people. This is not stupidity, as some like to say today. This is not the absence of faith. Well, if you trusted the Lord, you wouldn't need to lock your doors. That's stupidity. That is sheer stupidity. See? If I lived next door and knew that you didn't lock your door, I'd put up a sign in backyard and front yard. Next door, they don't even lock their doors. See? I remember one night I saw one. It said, I have a house loaded with weapons. Next door, they do not believe in weapons. They do not believe in defense. If they have a lot of good stuff, go there. See? So what I would do is, hey, next door, they don't even lock their doors. That's stupidity. That's not wisdom. See? And David had a sword. Now, he trusts the Lord. He didn't trust his sword. Trust the Lord. He had a wonderful stallion. He didn't trust his horse. He trusted the Lord. But he had the sword and the Lord. Jesus and Paul are said, when the enemy was coming at various times, they hid. And John says his hour had not come. But of course, their faith was not in their hiding, but in the protection by God. And so with us, we have our weapons and dogs and locks and different things, but our faith is in the Lord. He is ultimately our trust. Our confidence is in Him, not in these weapons of defense. Now, the disciples shut the door, having secured. We would say lock the door. Why did they do that? For fear of the Jews. Not fear of the Romans. This is very interesting. The Romans crucified Christ. They don't fear the Romans. For fear of the Jews, who had just contrived to have their Savior, their friend, their brethren, arrested, beaten, and crucified. So it only stands to reason that the Jewish rulers might just then decide to take on those who were followers of Christ, those who were close to Him, those who were His friends. That's reasonable. See? So, in fact, that's what they did. Saul, what did Saul do? S-A-U-L. Saul was appointed by the hierarchy, the Sanhedrin, to seek out and execute Jews who followed this Jesus as the Messiah. And Saul traveled around. That's what he was on the road to Damascus to doing. He was on his way to execute some more Jews who had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So this is very much in reason that they would lock their door for fear of the Jews that might be coming in. Now, there's another reason why this we're told, and a more important reason for the locked doors. The appearance of Jesus Christ. He did not come through that door. They did not unlock it. He came through the wall, through the material, and stood there standing before them, not knocking on the wall at all, entering through the wall of the door. Now, Here we learn of the physical body of the resurrection, the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, a body not confined to the molecular structure material on earth. We have already seen in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 20 how he passed right through the death clothes. Well, here he's passing right through the walls. Now, the first words of the Lord that he spoke to them. Jesus came, stood in their midst. We have studied the resurrected body of Christ. But with that in mind, I want you to hold your space here and look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to read 42 through 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. So that's what we're talking about ours. We have a perishable body. Some of our bodies are perishing quicker than others, like mine. But nevertheless, we're laid in a tomb, as it were, and when we're raised on the morning of the resurrection, we will have an imperishable body that will never perish. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Okay, let's go back to John now. Just wanted you to see, get a brief description of the resurrected body of Christ and your own. This applies to every one of us. The body of the incarnate Christ would often just steal away. I mean, it'd be there, and then the next thing, he would not be there. Look at Luke 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. We saw this with the men at Emmaus. As soon as they recognized him, boom, he's gone. That's what the resurrected body can do. Now, you and I are not accustomed to it happening, but we're accustomed to it because of Hollywood. I mean, ever since I was a little boy, bodies have boom, boom, and been there and then gone. And the Abbott and Costello movies and all these kind of movies that we've got going on. But think about this in this time. This was unheard of. I mean, Steven Spielberg hadn't even come around yet. And so this was not even in their imagination. And there he'd be, and boom, he'd be gone. Okay. And said to them, peace be with you. Now, people, here again is spiritual love. Why do I say that? What's the first thing about spiritual love? It sees a need. That's the first thing about spiritual love. Should be the first thing about your love, someone that you love. But the first thing about spiritual love, it sees a need and then meets that need. Here the Lord sees their need. And he sees it right away. Think about what is happening. First, they are in fear of the Jews coming in and getting them and taking them off. That's fearful. Secondly, throughout history, this was indeed a miracle. A frightening one at that. Several of them knew that he was dead. He was dead. And yet, here he stands. And we know it's him because there's the scars on his hands and feet and side. So he stands right there in their presence. Not only that, he just appeared. Just all of a sudden, there he was. They didn't have hundreds of movies to fall back on. This was just totally new to them and what was going on. So, this was indeed frightening. And so, it is most befitting for the Lord to say to them, settle down. Settle down. That's what the word peace means here. Be at ease. Just calm down and think. Don't get excited. I'm not your enemy. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm your savior. I'm your friend. You see the scars on my hands and feet inside. So you have many things to learn quickly from me. Now, let's think about what is happening. Jesus Christ has just been crucified. That's blasphemous. Peter violently denied him. The other disciples forsook him in this hour. I'm sure they were wondering, will we ever see him again? Are we going to be used by God again? Would he even want to use us now after we deserted him? Would he even desire to see us? See? And will they still be used by God? What was the last 3 years about? And that hour of depression, fear, Christ is gone, no kingdom. I mean, it's just, they're in unbelievable turmoil. All these things are going on. So it amazes me that so many Christians today are so quick to condemn other believers if one sins in some way that offends them. Not only do they say this person cannot be used of God, they don't say he's not saved. It's just amazing what Christians do today. Well, here's a lesson from your Savior himself. Having already appeared to Peter, now comes to all 10 as they meet, and he says, relax. Peace be with you. Don't be afraid of the Jews. Don't be afraid of me. Don't be in question about my love for you. Just relax. Everything is getting ready to take off, and I need you now. You've got to think so that I can use you. And that's what Christ is doing in his phrase, peace. Now, we know this is not peace of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? They've not received the Holy Spirit as yet. Verse 22. He will breathe on them, and they will have the Holy Spirit. He will say this twice in his first meeting with them. Verse 19, our verse, and then look at verse 21, John 20, 21. Jesus therefore said to them, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, also I send you. So he says it twice to them. Then he's going to say it again, a third time, after they have the Holy Spirit, verse 26, peace be with you. So this is a very important phrase. Calm down. Just people, you can't think and be aroused in fear or drama or whatever it is. You've got to think clearly. Look at Judges chapter 6. Joshua, Judges. We don't get to Judges very often. Here was an opportunity for me to see if you knew where it was. Judges chapter 6. Of course, people like Kit and James, they just push it on their computer, but the rest of us, we'd like to look it up. Judges 6. And let's look at verse 23 in Judges 6. And the Lord said to them, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And that's the kind of thing he's saying here. Relax. Be at ease. Do not fear. And now let's go back to our passage in John 20. He said, I'm not the Jews come to harm you, nor have I come to harm you or chastise you. See? So you got to remember, they don't know what the circumstances are right now. They just forsook him. When he comes, will he brace us? Will he say, shame on you? See? Those kind of things. Will he just leave us alone and we'll never see him again? No. They see him this night and he says, be at peace. I'm your Savior, risen from the dead. Calm down. You cannot think if you're in fear or excited or bewildered. I want you to start thinking. I need you to start thinking. While I'm leaving, your work is just beginning. So this is something, and I'm sure right now all of them are listening intently. They knew from Mary Magdalene that he was going to ascend. We've already studied that in verse 17. Upon hearing these words twice from Jesus Christ, they calmed down and probably remember his words to them the night before he was the crucifixion, just before he left them to be crucified. Look at John 14. John 14, two very important passages. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. This is Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples. I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you peace. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Look at chapter 16, just before the Lord's Prayer in John 17. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Now, look, what I want you to see here is you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but you can have my peace. You can have it. People, God cares very much about the state of your heart, your mind, your soul. I've learned a lot about the heart, having gone through the quadruple heart bypass. But one of the things that can disturb a heart is the tension, fear, worry, all these things. It gets great pressure on the heart. Your physical heart can be affected and is affected by these kinds of things. God doesn't want you to be in fear about anything. He wants you to be at peace. I'm in control. The world gives you tribulation. I've already overcome the world. Just relax. See? That's what we need to do. We can be saddened by things going on in South Texas. We can be saddened by things going on in North Korea. We can be saddened by all these. But just don't get excited about it. God's in control. Peace. He's already overcome the world. We have four specific purposes for the teaching of Jesus Christ stated in the Upper Room Discourse. Four. Let's look at chapter 15. Verse 11. John 15, verse 11. That my joy, in order that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So, first purpose, to give us joy. Second, 16:1. That you may be kept from stumbling. God, our Lord, cares about you having inner happiness, and He cares about you not stumbling. You're not failing. 16:4, that you may remember. That you may remember. And that we're able to do all these, He's going to send us the Holy Spirit. That you may remember. And then 16:33, in me, you may have peace. In me, you may have peace. We studied Sunday morning in Colossians. We are in Christ. One of the benefits of being in Christ is having that peace. If we study these four purposes of Jesus Christ, we learn a lot about Jesus Christ, a lot about spiritual love, and a lot about ourselves. We learn what we need. We need inner happiness. We need to keep from stumbling. We need to remember these things. We need to have inner peace. That's what we know about ourselves, and we know that God knows that about ourselves, and therefore has supplied us with what we need. Spirit one, spiritual love of Jesus Christ desires we have inner peace, inner happiness. Two, spiritual love cares about us remaining faithful in the battle, not stumbling. Three, spiritual love desires that we remember all these things. And four, all these things are impossible without the Holy Spirit. As I was studying this, I'm thinking about myself growing up under my mother. She cared that we were happy. She cared, and I'm talking about inside, not having things, but that we were happy. She cared that we were not, that we didn't do bad things. Didn't steal or rob or set fires and all these kind of things. And then she certainly desired we remember the things she told us. See? Do you remember? So this is what spiritual love does. Spiritual love sees a need and meets a need. All of these are impossible without the Holy Spirit. Therefore, spiritual love of Jesus Christ has sent to us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Coming up in verse 22 of John chapter 20. The day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 for the whole church. Five, we need inner happiness and peace. We need to remember doctrines and the encouragement of truth. Not to stumble, but to remain faithful in tribulations of the world and fulfill our purpose. That's why we're here. Fulfill your purpose. You need inner peace, not fear. You need to stay out of harm's way and fulfill your purpose. What you need to not miss here is that peace is not just any peace. This peace comes by being in Jesus Christ, that in me you may have peace. So let's take up a few points. One, so the first thing about this peace is that it is available only to those who are in Christ. The first thing about this peace is available only to those who are in Christ. Your unbelieving friends, family, cannot have and enjoy this peace that you can. Two, question. How are we in Christ? How are we in Christ? By faith in Christ. Colossians 2:6, as you have received Jesus Christ. Then Colossians 2:10, which we're in the midst of studying right now. How are you in Christ? By faith. The Holy Spirit baptizes us in Christ. And that's point three. We're in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now let's take a look at this peace. While some believers are looking for prosperity, I mean believers, not just unbelievers, believers, some are looking for inner happiness, and there are few who all they long for is inner peace. In a way, I hope you never have to be there. In a way, I hope if you are, you'll remember what we're studying. But there are sometimes some people, I just need peace. I don't want wealth. I don't want happiness. Just peace so I can sleep tonight. I'm such in turmoil. This illness, this divorce, this physical problem, this financial problem, this friendship problem, this soul problem, all of these things. God, just give me peace so I can close my eyes and get some sleep. Point one. There is a peace depending on circumstances. Peace is the absence of war, absence of tribulation, absence of conflict. I mean, we could just joke, even in a marriage. It's nice that there's peace, no conflict between the husband and wife, no conflict between the parents and the children. It's nice just to have peace in the house. See? Two, there is also peace with God. Peace with God established by the work of Christ on the cross. Peace with God. Now, I was working on this, and I was just reading the Bible. It was actually from our study where we went to the Psalms and saw all those Psalm 118 and all. And I was just reading a lot by myself, and this came across to me. Look at Isaiah 26. I want you to see something here powerfully important. Isaiah 26. I guess every individual, every Christian, has their own favorite verse. And just something that happens in life. I think my favorite verse in all the Bible is Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. And it is just to me so beautiful. The steadfast of mind, that's the believer keeps his mind steadfast, thou will keep in perfect peace. The mind stayed on him, God keeps in perfect peace. So you see, what I want you to see is, it begins with you. You keep your mind stayed on him, he will keep you in perfect peace. Why? Because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. Now, with that, I don't want you to miss verse 12. Isaiah 26, verse 12. Lord, thou wilt establish peace for us. Look at it now. Since thou hast also performed for us all our works. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible. He's done all the works. This will become very important Sunday morning when we study the New Covenant. And now it all deals with righteousness. He has done everything. See? So don't miss out on verse 12. Lord, thou wilt establish peace for us, peace with God, since thou hast also performed for us all our works. All right, point three. Here in context, without the definite article, emphasizes the quality of the peace in John 20, our passage. Without the definite article, emphasizes the quality of the peace. This is peace of the highest quality. This peace does not depend on circumstances of life. You can be going through tribulation, sufferings, and still experience peace. This is peace of God by the Holy Spirit. Christ established peace with God, did all the work for us. But we can experience the peace of God by keeping our mind stayed on Him. The power of the Holy Spirit gives to us this peace. Point four. But the issue is the subjunctive mood. Maybe you will have this peace. Maybe you will not have this peace. Many of the believers who go through tribulation do not have this peace. They fall apart. They become distressed. They get excited. They can't calm down. And all the problems that go along with it. People, they don't want this. They like feeling hurt. Pain, even despair, makes them feel more like a martyr. When we studied years ago, SAD, I learned something very interesting. One of the reasons little children scream, they're in control. You look at them and say, man, they're losing it. No, that's all they know how to do. They've reached this point, they're back in control. They're losing it, is they're being in control now. That's all they know how to do. That's all they want to do. And that's the way a lot of people are. They lose it. And that's the only time that they think they are in control. They go through tribulation. They do not have peace. They don't want it. They want to feel hurt. They want to feel like the martyr. They want to feel, why is all this happening to me? Why is all this going on with me? I've loved watching the people of Texas and Louisiana this year in the storm and Harvey, as opposed to several years ago, Katrina. I mean, they were blaming the government, blaming everybody, and just having fits with the president, with the Congress, with everybody. You hadn't heard hardly any of that kind of stuff. They're working together. People coming together to help each other in all of this battle. But some people just, they don't want to feel good. They don't want to be at peace. Well, if I'm at peace, you don't know how much I'm hurting. I want you to know I'm hurt. I want you to know I'm bad. I want you to know I think this is deplorable. I want you to know these things. And if I'm just sitting there relaxed, you won't know it. You think I'm just calm as a cucumber. Well, I'm mad and I want you to know it. I'm losing it. Can you tell? See? And that's what they want. They want you to know they are in pain. People, don't feel sorry for these people. Don't feel sorry if they don't have this peace in them. They could. The peace is there. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on them. Point five. This gives a new imprint on peace. We usually think of peace in terms of the absence of trouble, the absence of tribulation. But Jesus Christ here assures them and us that all of us will have trouble, tribulation in the world. 16:33, we'll all have tribulation in the world. But he now directs them to the point that they can have peace in the midst of the tribulation. If they want it, they can have it. Point six, different aspects of peace, proclamation of his birth, that he will bring peace to all men. Peace proclaimed at his birth was a peace between God and man brought by his work on the cross. This is peace with God, formed by Jesus Christ. Point seven, but here, peace that Jesus Christ is talking about is a peace in knowing what is going on, a peace in understanding what is happening historically, and that God is in control. Peace here is directly related with knowledge of the plan of God, knowledge of Scripture. These things, doctrines, I have spoken to you that you may have peace. You understand the Word of God? You have peace in the midst of tribulation. Judith and I had an interesting conversation today. I was studying. She was watching the TV of the storms and all. I went and sat down. And I said, do you think I'm wrong at just being so peaceful about all that's going on and these kind of things? And I appreciate it. She said, no. And I'm at peace with it all. I like seeing what's going on. But you can either fall apart or you just, okay, God's in control. I'm sorry for these people. I'm sorry for those people. But my sorrow in a quarter will get them a cup of coffee. And if I'm not there and giving my backbone and money, then prayer is powerful. I believe in the power of prayer. I've seen it right here in this assembly with Thomas and Tish and a few others have come through cancer with our prayers, by our prayers. I think Madeline was able to come through that surgery as an infant. A lot of people were in prayer for her. A lot of people knew how to be filled with the Spirit were in prayer. And I'm sure a lot of people that don't know how to be in filling of the Spirit were in prayer. God heard the prayers of those in filling of the Spirit. Your prayers are important, powerful, and vital, people. You can incite God to act by your prayers. Okay, we'll resume here next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are to see the needs of our souls and meet that need. We learned this about you at the cross. You saw our need of a Savior, and you sent your Son. And therefore, Father, we see it continually in our lives. We need peace. We need joy. We need the power to not stumble. We need to remember doctrines taught. And you met all these needs. What an awesome God you are, Father. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.